Well, let's take our Bibles, if you would please. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1 today. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. We'll go back in time, not to the birth of Jesus, but 9 months before the birth of Jesus, when an angel came and pronounced to Mary that she was chosen to be the one that would bring forth the Messiah. As Gabriel shares with Mary this important message, you pick up the passage of Scripture that records what the angel actually said to Mary and what she said back to the angel. And we'll look at Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, that thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And then Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God." Verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Today I wanted to look at this Christ child. Who was this baby that was born? Who was this child that would change the world? Who was this one that Mary was told that she would have the honor and privilege of bringing forth? So this morning, as we continue our theme of the Christmas season, let's look at who this baby truly is. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the songs that were sung, the message that we heard, the showing of the illustrations of the birth of Christ and all the events that surrounded that miraculous birth. What a wonderful thing it must have been for Mary to hear that angel come to her that day and tell her that she had been the chosen one of God, a virgin that would bring forth the child. To experience that must have been unbelievable for this young woman. But yet as we see the birth of Jesus today, we see how that what was told of Mary has come to pass and will come to pass. And I pray that as we study your word this morning, that each and every one of us will look at Jesus and realize who he really is and what he means to us. Thank you for his birth. Thank you for his life. Thank you for his death. Thank you for the fact that he's coming again. We look forward to that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christmas is like no other time of the year. It certainly is a time in which people are excited, and there's, as you well know, shopping and parties and activities and trees and decorating and festive occasions and caroling and church programs and church dinners. Make sure you make something good for tonight, by the way, all right? If you bring it, I'll try it, okay? Well, don't hold me to that, because if a lot is brought, I can't test everything. But anyhow, we have a lot of activities to the point where many times people are stressed and fragile and about to break and just waiting for Christmas to be over. You know, it's kind of a sad occasion. Sometimes we have done so much in the Christmas season that kind of takes away from the simplicity of the message. And the simplicity of the message is that a baby would be born. He'd be born in Bethlehem. He'd be born to a virgin. And that he would be the Son of God. And so that day when Gabriel came to Mary, I'm sure she was startled to have an angel of the Lord appear to her and to explain to her that she was going to bring forth a child. She was not married, she had not known a man, and yet she was going to be the one chosen, the virgin that would bring forth Jesus. What a great responsibility that must have been. What a great task she was called to do. And certainly throughout history, as the promise that a Messiah, the anointed one, would come, I'm sure there were many women that grew up in Jewish homes that may have thought, could I be the one chosen? Could it be me? Many women throughout history, I'm sure, before the coming of Jesus, may have thought that she might have been the one that would be chosen. But yet, it was to Mary, a woman, not of a great household, but of a household of Nazareth, not of any sort of fame or any sort of prestige in her family, but just a common woman that would bring forth Jesus. That day, the angel explained to her that this was no ordinary child. That day, the angel explained to her who Jesus was. And this morning, I want to look at who Jesus was and who he is. And let's look at several things about what this angel spoke to Mary about. The first thing that I want us to look at in verse 31 is we see the angel come to Mary and tell her this. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. The first thing we see that she was told that you'll call his name Jesus. Parents out there today, you know the task of deciding a name for your child. Maybe you went through baby books. I remember when our three came on the scene, we all had to figure out what their names were, and we had a name. That was before we knew what we were going to have. You know, now today there's no mystery. You know, you're having a boy, you're having a girl, you know. You get the ultrasound done. But we were back in the old days, back in the old school, where, man, when the baby came out, that's the first time you knew what it was. And man, it was exciting. It was thrilling. Everybody's wondering what it'll be. Now there's no mystery. We all know. You know, in fact, our son Eric had he and Ashley having a baby girl, by the way, coming up in January or maybe December or maybe tomorrow. We don't know, you know, but like Jesus, you never know when babies come. But anyhow, when we were there the last time, a gender-revealing party. And it's a new wave amongst new parents. And we were there when the ultrasound was done, but we couldn't look to see, not that any of us were technicians and could figure out what it was anyhow, you know. And so they write down what it is. You take it to a balloon place, and they then place the either pink or blue little confetti in a balloon, and they blow the balloon up, and you take it home that night, and you have all your family and friends come by, and you pop the balloon, and whatever comes out is what you're going to have. And unfortunately, the pastor predicted wrong. I did have a vision, I will say, right before that I could see pink coming out, but for some reason, I had to stick with my original prediction of a boy, and I was a false prophet that night. The pink came out, and next thing you know, we knew, hey, we're having a girl. And so then came the time of what to name her. And several days ago, and our daughter-in-law texted us, we're thinking about these two names. What do you think? We're not even going to tell you what they are. But anyhow, so we all gave our opinions on what it was, you know. And long gone are the days where there's a Mary, a Martha, a Jane, a Susie. You know, everybody has to have a little bit different name, more creative names, and that's fine. The parent is given the responsibility to name the baby, but yet not so. God named the baby. And Joseph had no say so. You're not going to call him Joseph Jr. You're not going to come up with a name. Many times biblical names meant something in particular. They had something to do with an event. And so, this time it was out of the hands of the parents. You're going to call his name Jesus. That's pretty easy. You're going to have a boy, no ultrasound, and you're going to have a son whose name is Jesus. So we got everything planned for you. The gender and the name were given even before the child was conceived in the womb of Mary. You're going to call his name Jesus. Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? What does Jesus mean? We sing the songs about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. We sing the songs, My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Take the name of Jesus everywhere you go. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. There's so many songs that have been written about Jesus. So many times people sing the name of Jesus. And it's a precious name. It's a holy name. It's a special name. It's a name not to be blasphemed. It's a name not to be used whenever someone's mad or in place of a curse word. It's a holy name, a name to be reverenced, a name that's above every other name, the name of Jesus. And he said, when you name that baby, there's no mystery. You don't have to look through a book. You don't have to decide. You don't have to ask relatives, what do you think? You're going to call that baby Jesus. Because the name of Jesus has a particular purpose and meaning behind it. What does Jesus mean? Jesus simply means Savior. Savior. And so when you say the name Jesus, you're saying the name Savior. Because what did he come to do? He came to save. The very name Savior tells us that there's people that need to be saved. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, later on, it was said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, a Savior." Whenever Mary gave a beautiful song of worship after her calling and her commission to be the birth mother of Jesus, in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, she said in this, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." Well, you know, let me stop right here and say that even Mary needed a Savior. Some religions elevate Mary to a position that she was never called to be. Some worship Mary. Some say she was pure and without sin. But the truth of the matter is that Mary was just a simple woman that really, you know, just like all of us, though she was different and she got to be the mother of Jesus, but she had the same sin nature that you and I have. And she needed a Savior just like everybody else needed. Can you imagine? Mary got to bring forth her Savior, the one who would save her soul. Through her would come not only her Savior, but the Savior of the entire world. A Savior. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." The name of Jesus, Savior. Call his name Jesus. Now, some people think that Jesus had a last name, Christ, but yet Christ was just a title. Jesus was his one and only name. Christ meant the anointed one, Messiah. But yet Jesus was his name. That's why many times they refer to him Jesus of Nazareth, because if there are any other Jesuses that lived in the day, they might have come from other cities. And so you identified somebody by their name and by the talent they came from. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus. Savior. What's in a name when you pick a name out? For example, my name is a biblical name. I was not named after the prophet Samuel. I was named after my dad, Samuel. And my parents called me that after my father's name. And as I studied the Word of God, I see that the biblical name Samuel meant asked of God. Because it was Samuel that was the one that was the prophet that was given to a woman by the name of Hannah who had a barren womb, and yet she was given a child, a miraculous child, and she had prayed and asked God. And so many times the name that was given had a significance to it and had a purpose behind it. But a name, when a name is given, usually it evokes some sort of thoughts or emotion or some concept about somebody. For example, if we named a baby Jezebel, just think, she'd have to grow up with that name. And when you think of Jezebel, you think of some nasty queen that got thrown over the tower wall and the dogs ate her up. Imagine naming your child after that person. You named your child Hitler. Boy, how would that go over? You know, not too well. What if you named your child Osama bin Laden? You know, he evokes bad thoughts. And so usually whenever you say a name, it has a connection to it. But at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, it should evoke the thought, Savior, the one who came to save. He came to save us. Why did he come to save us? Because we all have a problem, Brother Charles, don't we? No matter how good you look, Brother Charles has his bow tie. He looks sharp today. I tell you, I commented on his bow tie. He says, well, I'm going to a concert. I got to dress up, look good, you know. And you're styling quite well today, Brother Charles. But as we know, Brother Charles, and as we know everybody, we all have a problem. Yes, sir. That problem is called sin. And as good as we are and as holy as we try to be, the Word of God says we all fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Even our righteousness is described as filthy rags in His sight. And so we stand before God guilty. And some people think, but I've lived a good life and my life has been filled with good deeds and I've gone to church and I've tried to keep the commandments and I've treated people well and I've never killed anybody or stolen anything or I've never done anything bad. And yet the Bible says that if you say that you have no sin, you deceive yourself. You're a liar. And so we've all sinned. And I don't care how good you've tried to be and how holy you've tried to be, we can all say before God, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And so guess what? Because we're all guilty, we need saved. We need salvation. When a blind Bartimaeus came to Jesus and wanted his eyes to be opened, he got more than just the eyes opened, he got saved because he was a sinner. When Zacchaeus, that cheatful little guy that ran up in a sycamore tree, when he saw Jesus and Jesus called him down and accepted Jesus, he got more than just to go to dinner with Jesus. You know what he got? He got saved because he needed a Savior. When Jesus met a woman at the well and he said, go down and ask your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, yeah, you're right. You've had five husbands and you're living with a guy right now. And she said, boy, you know a lot about me. You must be a prophet. He offered her water that day to drink from and she drank of the eternal water and she got saved because she was a sinner. You see, throughout the Word of God, we see people getting saved. When a thief that was worthy to die hung on a cross beside Jesus and in his dying moments looked at Jesus and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I need to be saved. The Savior looked at Adam and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You see, person after person, even after the death of Christ, a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus was going about trying to kill people that believed in Jesus and went in synagogues and hailed people out of there and arrested them. And yet, here's somebody that hated Jesus, that persecuted people because of Jesus. And yet, one day he met Jesus on the road and he realized, I'm a sinner and I need the very person that I've been persecuting. And he got saved. He got saved. And so whether you're somebody that hated Jesus, or somebody that was like the woman at the well, or somebody like Zacchaeus, or somebody like blind Bartimaeus, or like somebody else, Nicodemus, a guy that was trying to keep the law, but yet still needed to be saved. Today, folks, each and every one of us need Jesus because He's the only one that saves. He's the only one appointed to save us. What's He saving us from? Well, He's saving us from the punishment of hell. You know, hell is an unpopular doctrine. Every once in a while, I was at the nursing home the other day and visiting my mother, and there was this lady. She said, hey, I found out you're a preacher. I said, guilty. What kind of preacher are you? I said, I hope a good one. She said, no, what kind of church? I said, pastor of the Concord Baptist Church. She said, okay. I said, you're going to come down and see us sometime? And then she said something silly to me. I won't repeat it to you. But anyhow, I sometimes have people say, are you one of those preachers that preach hellfire and damnation? And I said, well, I don't preach it every Sunday or preach it a lot because, to be quite honest, I don't like to think about a place called hell. But yet, yes, it's part of the doctrine of the Bible. And to be true to the Word of God, we must preach about a heaven and preach about a hell. And preach about a place where God will save and preach about a place where God will condemn. Preach about a place where Jesus will be and preach about a place where darkness will be. And as sad as I think about it, and as heartbreaking it is to know and realize that Jesus said many will go therein, we must be faithful to the Word and must realize that we didn't make up the Word of God. We just give the message of the Word of God. And as we give the message of the Word of God, we must also believe that there is a heaven, there is a hell, and each and every soul will end up somewhere, someday, in heaven or hell. And with that in mind, we must realize and understand that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so if you want to get to heaven, you must go by Jesus. He said he was a shepherd, and the shepherd had the open, the one that was at the gate in essence, where the sheep would be, and you had to go through the gate, go through Jesus to become one of his sheep. And so there's no other way. And people say, well, that's kind of narrow-minded. A famous TV preacher, I won't say who he is, but he smiles a lot. Has a real big church. Was on Larry King's program, and Larry King interviewed him and was asking him about salvation. And he was dancing and skirting. And he's going, you mean if you don't believe the way you do, that through Jesus, so anybody not through Jesus, they can't get to heaven? And, you know, he just kept skirting around the issue and saying, well, that's between them and God, and who am I to say? And I thought, wow, you have an audience throughout the entire world to tell people that there's only one way through Jesus. And you know what? If you don't go through that, then no, you're not going to be saved. And because people won't like what you're going to say, and people won't appreciate that, it's easier just to say, well, it's between them and God. Man, we've been studying Jeremiah. I love Jeremiah. His faithfulness to God's word. And Jeremiah would get up and say things, and people hated him, and they persecuted him, and they threw him in jail. And they didn't listen to him. But you know what? Here's a man who spoke the truth the way it was supposed to be. And the Word of God is something to be spoken truthfully, not to be skirted around, not to apologize and try to find another way, but to just simply say, thus saith the Lord. And when we say what the Word of God has to say to people, it's not us, it's not our opinions, it's not me condemning you, it's not me saying you're bad, it's not me saying you should go to hell, it's just saying, this is what the Word of God says. But as many as received him, to them gave he become the sons of God. And if you don't receive Jesus, the Bible says the wrath of God abideth upon you. That's why Jesus came, so God's wrath wouldn't have to abide upon you. That's why Jesus came, so you wouldn't have to go to hell. That's why Jesus came, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God did everything he could to prevent people from going to hell. He did everything he could so that the debt could be paid, so that nobody would have to experience one second in a place of torment. And so, you know, people that do not go to heaven, it's not God's fault. Because Jesus came into the entire world. Now, I understand and realize that some people in some countries have a more difficult time of hearing the gospel than we do in our country. And I realize that if the family you grow up in many times will dictate and influence what you believe. I understand all that. And certainly I'm not here to say that some people have a much lesser light than other people have. But everybody has some light of the gospel. That's why Romans says that they'll be without excuse. So Jesus came to save. To save. Embrace Him as a Savior. Thank Him for being your Savior. Call upon Him and ask Him to save you if you have not. We had one of our friends that used to be a missionary years ago, and her husband passed away, and she contacted Lois yesterday and asked if somebody could, if me or somebody could visit her. Her father lives right behind the church here, and was at a hospital right down here in Wilmington, has had open heart surgery recently, and she was concerned that he wasn't going to make it. And so yesterday I went down, and I didn't even introduce myself as a pastor, because he really didn't want preachers and church people coming by. So I just stopped in as a friend of the family and start talking to the man and start asking him about Jesus and if he believed in Jesus. And he said, "Well, I do, but I have some doubts." And we talked about that, and I began to share the gospel message with him and watch as his countenance changed and as he listened to the message and realized that, you know, I'm towards the end of my life here. And I asked him, "Do you know if you'll go to heaven?" He says, "I don't know." I said, "Wouldn't you like to go to heaven?" He said, "Yes, I would." I said, "You know, Jesus is the only way. He loves you. He died for you. He paid for your sins. There's no other way outside of Jesus. Wouldn't you like to ask Jesus to save you?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I would." And we prayed that day, yesterday, and he held my hand and prayed and asked Christ to be a Savior. And you see, the truth of the matter is, folks, that there is no other way. And I realize that if I leave this room without giving this man the opportunity to be saved, what sort of person would I be to have the truth of the gospel and not give it? What sort of person would I be that had the answer for this man who may be dying in the next months or year or so, and I walk out of that room and I have a hope for him, I have an answer for him, I have the only way that he could be saved? Who am I to hold back on that because I'm worried if he'll get mad or he'll reject what I say? And you know, if you just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and you ask the power of the Spirit of God to go with you, it's amazing what God can do through us and with us if we'll tell people that they need a Savior. So don't skirt around the issue. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Don't worry if people reject you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the gospel. Take the message that you need a Savior. What's His name? Jesus. Because Jesus is our Savior. Call on the Savior. I have no other story to tell you. I have no other way. I have no other options. I have no other plan of salvation. There's not all these different roads that lead to heaven. There's one road. It's straight and it's narrow, and it comes through Jesus. And that's the option. You got one option. That's it. Take it or leave it. And so they said, when you call his name, make sure you call his name Jesus, because everybody that says the name Jesus will be reminded that he is the Savior. He's the Savior. He's the Savior. So that little baby, first day he was coming to the earth, came to the earth from the womb of Mary, as they took him and put him in swaddling clothes, and they said, "His name is Jesus. Jesus." Mary called his name Savior. Joseph called his name Savior. The shepherds that day that were watching their flocks by night, that heard the angels tell them that there was a Christ child born, they called his name Savior. There's Jesus, the Savior. When people came to see him, what's his name? Savior. Why is he called that? Because that's who he is. He's the Savior. Call his name Jesus, for he's going to save his people. That little baby, so precious, as I'm sure he looked, would grow up someday, and those precious little hands would someday be pierced by nails. And those precious little feet someday would be pierced by nails. And that precious body would hang on a cross someday. That precious little head would have a crown of thorns upon it someday. That precious little back would be whipped one day. That precious Jesus that looked so innocent would someday grow up and be the Savior when he hung on a cross and when he shed his blood, when he gave up his life for us. He would save us. He would save us from our sins. There's no other way. That's the plan God has. Jesus is the only Savior. You either trust him and are saved, or you trust something else and you're lost. And that's the simplicity of the gospel. Call his name, Jesus. Notice what else the angel said. Not only are you going to call his name, Jesus, but in verse 32, he says, he shall be great. He shall be great. Now, there's been a lot of great people born, hasn't there? I don't know too many in person. In fact, I don't know. Past all of you folks, I don't know. Did you get that? I called you great also. But anyhow, I know a lot of great people. But usually people look at greatness not because, oh, there's a great guy. You know, man, he's really a good guy. He's funny. He's nice. He helps people. He's a great person. Usually we espouse greatness to a political leader. We espouse greatness to somebody that has accomplished maybe something that's helped the world. Maybe a scientist or somebody who's invented something, or maybe an artist or a musician or an entertainer. They'll say he's great. Maybe an athlete, they'll espouse greatness because of his skills. And so people usually will look at certain people that rise above everybody else, that kind of shine like stars in the world. And then they call these people great. And certainly our world has had many great people. When Jesus came on the scene, he looked at John the Baptist and he said, there's no greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. He said, he's great. But he said, in the kingdom of God, he'll be the least. Meaning that compared to anybody that's in heaven, he doesn't compare because they're perfect now. But he said, he shall be great. He shall be great. Remember the boxer Muhammad Ali? He would get up and after he'd defeat one of his foes, you know, he'd talk, I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. There's a guy shaking with Parkinson's disease now and just a shell of the man that he once was. Other people that espoused that they were great. We had a great president, I believe, in President Ronald Reagan. I think he did a lot for our country, brought patriotism back to our country, made a lot of great decisions for our land. But when Ronald Reagan was in his 90s, he got Alzheimer's. He didn't even know he was a president. The last few years, he lived his life in seclusion and then he had no memory whatsoever of the great things he accomplished. You see, greatness comes and greatness goes. It's a fleeting thing. And it's really subjective also. Some people look at one person be great and everybody else say, nah, he wasn't that great. But when it comes to Jesus, the angel said, he is going to be great. He is great. Remember last week we talked about how that Isaiah the prophet said that he's wonderful. He's great. He's great. How great is he? Is the question we asked this morning. He's so great that he could create the entire world in 6 days and take the last day off. He's so great that he understands everything in the entire world, how everything works. He has all wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding, knows everything. That's how great he is. How great is he? He's so great that he humbled himself and allowed himself to be born in flesh and to take on the robes of flesh and live amongst men. That's greatness to humble yourself like that. How great is he? He was born in a lowly stable in Bethlehem and for the first 30 years of his life lived in obscurity. But yet then when he performed his first miracle and they began to see there's something different about this guy. He's a great man. Look at, he changed water into wine. And look, he started to heal people and he's opened up blind eyes and deaf ears and a lame walk again. Those that are afflicted with leprosy are cured and those that have demons in them have been cured and delivered. And they said, man, he is great. And all of a sudden the crowds grew and everybody started to come by and see, who is this Jesus we heard about? Who's this prophet, this healer, this man of God, this one who gives parables? And his crowds grew and grew and because he was great and became very popular. But then as it goes, Jesus began to preach things people didn't understand and didn't like, and the crowds left him. How great is he? He's so great that when John the Baptist saw him, he said, I must decrease so that he must increase. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. I'm not worthy to untie his shoe latchets. That's how great he is. How great is he that he went about every day doing good. Every day, not one time did he ever sin. Not one time did he have a wrong thought. Not one time did he ever, was he guilty of anything in which he would break the law. How great is he to live a perfect life? How great is he to deal with Pharisees and Sadducees of the day? They're criticizing you. They're trying to find fault. And yet you answer them in love. And you answer them in wisdom. How great is it that he reached out to the lowly people and elevated them and reached down to sinners and ate with them and was criticized about it? How great was this man as he walked on the earth? How great was it when they came and they arrested him in the garden? After he prayed, not my will but thine be done. How great was he that he allowed himself to be arrested and without a word spoken, he accepted that he would go before people that he created and be condemned to die on a cross. How great is he? He's so great that in John chapter 21 verse 25 it says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they were should be written, every one I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Do you realize the Bible says you just have a very small piece of what Jesus did while he was on earth? They said if we wrote everything, there'd be so many books the world couldn't hold it. So we have just very small information. But we see the greatness of Jesus and just what limited information we have. How great. Tempted of the devil, never sinned. How great. Taken by Pontius Pilate. And even Pontius Pilate had to say, I find no fault in him. How great was he? Died amongst sinners. He humbled himself. He gave up the ghost. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How great was that? How great. He died to save us. How great was it that after they placed his body in the grave, 3 days later, he left behind the empty tomb with the grave clothes? How great was it that when he walked amongst his people for 40 days and over 500 people saw him and he preached and he told his disciples, now go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yeah. And baptize them and teach them the word of God. Yeah. Yeah. How great was he? How great? How great is it someday, as he promised, that the skies will someday have the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the trumpet's going to sound. And the dead in Christ are going to rise. And we alive shall be caught together and meet him in the air. How great is that going to be? It's great. And then I want you to see the last statement this morning is not only would he be great, but it said, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there shall be no end. The Son of the Highest shall reign forever. The Son of the Highest shall reign forever. Who is he? The Son of the Highest. The Son of God. Who is he? The one that will come and rule and reign. What is his power? What is his authority? He will reign upon the throne of Jacob, and then forever and ever he will rule and reign. Isaiah said in Isaiah 9:7, and of the increase of the government and peace there shall be no end. Isaiah 9:6 said, the government shall be upon his shoulders. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a messed-up world. I remember my mother used to call me sometimes, and she had a bad day. She'd be all agitated. I said, what's wrong, Mom? She said, I've been watching the news. And she'd get on something, and, you know, she'd watch the news all day long, and all day long. She'd say, bad stuff, bad stuff, bad stuff. The government's crooked, and the president did this, and the senators voted this way, and our government is messed up. And she'd get all mad and agitated, and I said, Mom, turn off the news. Go watch a good movie. Go watch a funny show. Oh, you're just, no, why? I said, listen, because here's what's going to happen, Mom. I'm going to give you some news. Someday, Jesus is going to return. I hope it's in our lifetime. But Jesus is going to return. And guess what? The president won't be the president anymore. And all those in charge won't be in charge anymore. And guess what? For the first time, you're going to have an official that is righteous and not corrupt. And I said, you know what? Just hang on, because when Jesus comes, everything's going to be okay. So I said, just go home. Just relax. Watch something else. And pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, I know that sounds like an easy way to kind of mask some of the issues of life, but you know what? Don't we have to see the big picture of life? Don't we have to look and see that He is the Son of the Highest, and someday He's going to rule and reign, and from His throne of David that He'll inherit, that He'll have a kingdom forever and ever in which everything will be righteous and good and just and politically correct because Jesus is in charge. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a nice place to live, doesn't it? You know, it's funny, we talk about, oh, we want to hang on to this world and we don't want to die. And, you know, everybody's talking about going to heaven, but nobody wants to die, right? I like to live here. And, you know, I want to live, you know, to 100. And I want to live, you know, and have a good life. And we're trying to hold on to something that's really not that good, if you think about it. Trying to hold on to a corrupt world with injustices and terrible things happening all around us all the time. And we're saying, we want to hold on to this because, why? Because we don't want to go to a place of peace and perfectness and there's no sin and there's no weeping and crying and no sickness and pain and death. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so He will rule and reign forever and ever. Now, folks, let me ask you some questions in closing. Question number one, is Jesus your Savior? Yes. Is Jesus your Savior? I'm not talking about, do you believe that He came and was born of a virgin? I mean, do you believe in Jesus? Have you called on Jesus? Has there been a time when you can look back and say, I have asked Jesus to save my soul and to take me to heaven? I asked Jesus to save me. If you've never asked Jesus to save you, why don't you today say, Jesus, You are my Savior. Why don't you pray to ask Him to save your soul? Second question, do you praise Jesus for His greatness? Do you praise Jesus for His greatness? He shall be great. When was the last time you said, Jesus, You're great, You're wonderful, You are awesome, You are tremendous. I thank You for who You are. Thank You for creating me. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for going to the cross for me. Thank You for living a perfect life. Thank You for extending mercy and forgiveness to me. Thank You for giving me all good gifts. Thank You for being my good shepherd. Thank You, Jesus. You are great. You're great. And the third question, is Jesus Lord of your life? Now, I didn't say, is He Lord? I said, is He Lord of your life? See, the one who's Lord of your life means He's in control of your life. He's the one that dictates what you do. He's the one that helps you make your decisions. Is He Lord of your life? You see, He's coming King. He someday is going to rule over you. He someday is going to dictate how you live. And so, does He dictate how you live now? Do you live a life based on what would Jesus want me to do? How can I please Jesus? How can He be Lord of my life? Do you obey Him? Do you follow His commandments? Do you seek to do His will? Do you ask the Holy Spirit to direct you? Because I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. And so that day, Mary got a tremendous message. The message was simply this: Mary, you found favor with God. You're going to bring forth a son. You know what His name is? It's going to be Jesus, because He's going to save you, save His people. And by the way, He's going to be great. He's going to be great. No one ever like Jesus. No one ever be like Jesus. He's great. And He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. And He's going to rule forever and ever. And that's the message that we have. And that's who that baby was. It would be born someday in Bethlehem. Is Jesus your Savior? Is He your Lord? Let's ask the Lord to bless now. Father, thank you today for the time we share the word. Bless now the invitation that will be given in just a moment. But I want to ask our people a very important question. Is Jesus your Savior? How many this morning say,